You're listening to the Unveiling Mormonism podcast from PursueGod.org. Join us every Monday as we pull back the curtain on Mormon history, culture, and doctrine. Find more resources to continue the conversation at PursueGod.org/Mormonism. Okay, Bo, finally today we're going to talk about the priesthood. I can't believe in over a year of doing episodes every week on the Unveiling Mormonism podcast that we haven't actually just done a full episode on priesthood in Mormonism, because it's such a big deal. It's not just about the temple. It's also about the priesthood and spiritual authority and all that stuff. And I don't even know if we're going to get through it all in just one episode. There's so much to cover.
Yeah, there's a lot to cover. We've covered, obviously, pieces of the priesthood because it's just woven throughout all of Mormonism. But I'm excited for this one, and I'm excited for kind of the way that we're going to talk about the priesthood, right? It's all about, is the Mormon priesthood, is it biblical, right? And I think that's an important way to look at it, because again, the claim from the Mormon Church is that the priesthood is the authority that God gives to man to act in his name. It's the authority that Peter got from Jesus. Right, it's the authority that the original apostles received by the laying out of hands from Jesus. That's the Mormon Church's claim. It's the same priesthood that Moses had. So basically, the claims of authority, the claims of a prophet on the earth, all of that is based on this idea of priesthood authority. So whether or not it's biblical is a huge deal to Christians and to Mormons for sure. So I'm excited for this one.
Well, yeah, maybe we should start with, the Mormon story, I guess we would call it, that Joseph Smith claimed that he was restoring the Christian message, the gospel, whereas Martin Luther, hundreds of years earlier, and the reformers, they were reforming the church. But Joseph Smith comes along several hundred years later saying, no, we're going to restore the church, because even what Martin Luther said was wrong, because, you know, basically the authority, priesthood authority, this is what it all comes down to, priesthood authority, or divine authority in general, I guess, was lost when the church went apostate, which would have been probably around the time when, the last apostles died out, and now all of a sudden, again, this is kind of the roots, right, of Mormonism, is you can't believe the Bible because of the councils. You can't believe, you can't believe any of this stuff. So we need Joseph Smith to come along because God's going to restore the authority through this guy in 1820 something, right?
That's right. Yeah, there had to be a restoration. That's the claim of Joseph Smith. That's the claim of Mormonism. And so this claim of restoration is a big deal, because that means, all right, if they're claiming something is being restored to its original form, then that better be accurate. Better be an accurate assumption. So yeah, the Mormon Church's claim, and maybe I'll just do a bit of a quick history lesson here. So Joseph Smith, he translates the Book of Mormon, and as they're translating the Book of Mormon, he realizes that they should be baptized like Jesus was. They get baptized, and as they're translating the Book of Mormon, they realize, wait a second, there was this authority, there was like this priesthood power. So he and Oliver Cowdery go into the woods and pray, and John appears to them and gives them the Aaronic priesthood. So John lays his hands on their head, gives them the Aaronic priesthood, and then later in the Kirtland Temple, this is the first temple built by the LDS Church, which the LDS Church just purchased a couple weeks ago, right? Mm. Kind of crazy. The Melchizedek priesthood is restored at that moment inside the Kirtland Temple. So Joseph and Oliver Cowdery are in the Kirtland Temple, and Moses, Elias, Elijah appear to the prophet Joseph, along with Jesus Christ himself, appears to the prophet Joseph here, restoring the Melchizedek priesthood. So there's two priesthoods in Mormonism. There's the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood. Those were restored to Joseph. And so every member of the church, every male member of the church from then on, every worthy male member of the church who's 12 years or older is able to receive the priesthood. You first receive the Aaronic priesthood or preparatory priesthood, and then you receive the Melchizedek priesthood. So growing up as a young man, I received the Aaronic priesthood from my dad, and then I also received the Melchizedek priesthood from my dad. And I could trace my priesthood lineage all the way back to Joseph Smith. And obviously the Mormon Church's claim,
yeah, Jesus therefore, Christ. That's right. All the way back to Jesus Christ. Yeah.
Yep.
So how old were you when you got the Aaronic priesthood?
Yeah, I was 12 years old, and okay. That's when I became a deacon, which is an office in the Aaronic priesthood.
Okay.
And there's different offices.
Yeah. How old when you got the Melchizedek priesthood?
All right. So I was 12 when I got the Aaronic priesthood. I was a deacon, and then when I was 14, I became a teacher in the Aaronic priesthood. When I was 16, I became a priest in the Aaronic priesthood. When I was 18, I became an elder and received the Melchizedek priesthood. That's the higher priesthood. That's the priesthood required of men to enter the temple, to do endowments, to go on a mission, to serve a mission. You have to have the Melchizedek priesthood or higher priesthood. And to be an elder in the church, you need the Melchizedek priesthood. And there's different rights and privileges and responsibilities and power that come along with those types of priesthood, essentially.
And we'll talk about all that. We'll talk a little bit more about the Aaronic and Melchizedek and where that comes from, because that's not just a Mormon thing. That's actually in the Bible. But we're going to give a biblical response to that and help our listeners to understand a more biblical way to view all this. But before we get to any of that, I guess probably our listeners, our non-Mormon listeners, are thinking, wait a second, Bo, were you some kind of prodigy that you were a 12-year-old priest in the Mormon church? Or was this pretty normal? I know you're kind of a prodigy, but were there other 12-year-old no, priests?
Definitely not. No. So, every worthy 12-year-old boy in the Mormon church receives the priesthood. Nowadays, even at 11, they can receive the Aaronic priesthood. So you become a deacon when you're 11 or 12. So no prodigy here, just your average Mormon kid growing up in Utah.
Yeah, but I mean, seriously, like, how does that affect the psyche of a 12-year-old kid and then a 14-year-old and then a 16? You know, you were kind of talking about the steps. It just makes so much sense that it's all about checking the boxes and having the,
sure.
It kind of reminds me, I don't, not to be offensive to Mormons, but it kind of reminds me of like Boy Scout badges almost, that you're checking the next thing, you're checking the next thing, and you're feeling pretty good about yourself, right? So you're believing this Mormon story of priesthood, and you're getting it. I mean, it's brilliant, honestly, like in terms of like trying to build up a young man. It's pretty brilliant, but did it create monsters, I guess. I mean, did it create arrogant people?
Yeah. I mean, look, I don't know. I was extremely arrogant about the priesthood, about my faith, about the way that God viewed me versus others. I was incredibly judgmental of everyone that didn't live the way I lived. And I think that's typical. I wouldn't say that's a requirement. I wouldn't say that all Mormon males are that way. I was definitely like a self-righteous type of individual. I can relate quite a bit to the Pharisees. And I think a lot of Mormons relate to the Pharisees in that way, especially when they're coming out of Mormonism and they realize, you know, the way that they'd been living and stuff. So yeah, I mean, it obviously encourages you to be a box checker. You go through these different things and you're checking all these boxes. You're doing the right things. You feel good as you're doing those things. You get validation from your community for doing all those things. It's like a rite of passage as a young man, right? There's these different milestones that you hit, you feel great about. So it's not the worst way to grow up, I'll tell you that. Keeps you living a, you know, somewhat good life, right? And encourages you to be a good person, like a good person in society. So I guess, yeah, there's some similarities to Boy Scouts. I obviously, back then, the Mormon church was all about Boy Scouts. So I'm an Eagle Scout. I grew up both as a priesthood holder and an Eagle Scout. So I guess that's a double whammy for me.
Double whammy, baby.
I don't know. I have 100 merit badges or something. So yeah, I have no idea how many merit badges, but let's call it 100. the Mormon priesthood, for me, shaped my entire adolescence.
But here's a question that we want to address in this episode. Is it biblical? Okay, so for our Mormon listeners, you listen all that, you're probably living it. Bo's, he's not making this up. So you know that this is all true stuff. But let's take a look at what the Bible says about the authority side of this. Again, this is huge because this whole question of Joseph Smith saying that you know, he had these revelations and he was conferred this priesthood authority to restore the church that we had in the first century, right? The Christian church in the first century. What does the Bible have to say about it? Two things for this point when we're talking about divine authority and priesthood authority. Two things I want to say. First of all, biblically, the Bible teaches that Jesus is the ultimate high priest. And when I say ultimate, I mean final. Jesus is the ultimate high priest who mediates between God and humanity. We don't need any other high priest. We don't need any kind of priest, Aaronic or Melchizedek or anything. The Bible teaches that Jesus is it. In fact, I want to encourage our Mormon listeners who are really wrestling with this, read the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is one of those books that sounds like it's in the Old Testament, but it's actually in the New Testament. And Hebrews is a book that is writing about all of this stuff. It talks about the priesthood. It's brilliant. It's beautiful. And we're going to be reading from that a little bit in today's episode. I want to start in Hebrews 4, starting in verse 14. It says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." The whole book of Hebrews is talking about how Jesus is the high priest that we need. In fact, it even talks about him being a priest in the order of Melchizedek. We'll explain that in a little bit. And therefore, we don't need priests. So listen, I want every Mormon listener to really hear what I'm about to say. The early Christian church did not have priests. I'm going to say that again because this has always been confusing to me to hear the story of Mormonism that Joseph Smith restored New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity didn't have temples or priests. They didn't. New Testament Christianity did not have temples or priests. Read the book of Acts and you're not going to see Peter wasn't a priest. Paul wasn't a priest. John wasn't a priest. Jesus was their priest. These guys were fishermen and tax collectors. They were average dudes. They were not the religious elite. They were disciple makers. That's what they were. They were disciple makers. They were not priests in the Aaronic or the Melchizedek order. So that's the first thing. Jesus is the final priest that Christians need. And when I say priest, I mean a mediator between, that's what the priests did in the Old Testament. They were mediators between God and the people. They would sacrifice, they put lambs on the altar. They would sacrifice lambs. You could read about this in Leviticus in the Old Testament. And that whole Old Testament system that had temples and priests and blood shedding and all of that stuff is fulfilled in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that after Jesus did all these things, he sat down at the right hand of God, the Father in heaven. And the author of Hebrews says that because any Jewish person would have understood that a priest never sat down. In the Old Testament, a high priest never sat down. There was only one high priest in the nation of Israel. And on the Day of Atonement, he was always working and always, you know, trying to minister before the Lord on behalf of the people. And Jesus is, this is the beauty of the gospel, Bo, I love this. Jesus is not just the last high priest. The reason he's the last high priest is because he is the sacrifice himself. He himself crawled on the altar when he went to the cross. He himself died for the sins of the world. He was a perfect, unblemished Lamb of God so that we could do away with the sacrificial system. So for every Mormon who's listening, I prayerfully hope that you really hear what I'm saying here. What Joseph Smith taught about priesthood is not biblical. It's just not. It's not biblical. It's missing the whole point of the Christian message. The whole point of the gospel is that we don't need a priest because Jesus is not just the Lamb, but he's also the priest. Boat, is there anything I said right there? Now that you're a follower of Jesus, is there anything I said there that like, you're like, wait a second, I think you said that wrong. Or, I mean, do you need to correct anything I just said right there?
No, I just, amen. I always get, I get fired up about this topic. I get pumped up when I hear people preach about the truth, and I love the book of Hebrews as a Mormon, as a former Mormon, the book of Hebrews, when I read it, coming out of Mormonism, it changed me, right? It helped me realize what priest's job really was and what the priesthood actually is. Cause growing up, you think the priesthood is the authority from God to act in his name, right? And I guess at face value, yeah, that's kind of the case, but not really, right? Like the priest's job in the Old Testament was, like you said, it was to mediate between God and man and to offer sacrifices for sin. Jesus offered the final sacrifice for sin, becoming our high priest. Like that's, so I guess the question then, Brian, is, well, is the priesthood a thing? Is it necessary? What is the priesthood? Because to a Mormon, the priesthood is everything. It's the power that God gives to man to act in his name. It's the keys of the priesthood are given to the prophet, and the prophet exercises that authority all over the world to calling people to different things, whatever. So is because I love the way that you just described it. So what is the priesthood biblically if it's not keys of authority given to man? Because Jesus fulfilled the law, became the great high priest, is our sacrifice, is our mediator. So yeah, go for it.
Well, again, I mean, it's so hard because regular people in society today don't ever think about priests. I think for the non-Mormon listeners, they think of maybe a Catholic priest. You think of a guy in a robe. So I think we do probably need to define our terms. And so when I say priesthood, I'm talking about a mediator, someone who can intercede on my behalf to God, someone who, because I can't go to God myself, right? I mean, that's the whole idea in the Old Testament is you couldn't go to God yourself. The regular person couldn't go to God. He was too holy. And so you had to go to the priest, and the priest would go to God. And in God's grace, in his mercy, this was his provision for the average peon, is that he would interface with the priest, and so that the peon wouldn't stand before God and just, you know, get fried like a critter, right? Because God is holy. God is just. God is other than we are. And it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And our sin puts us at enmity with God, and it makes us objects of God's wrath. And so the whole reason we need a mediator, the whole reason in the Old Testament we need a priest, is because we needed someone to stand in the gap for us, the regular people, to represent us to God. And again, in God's grace, he provided a way through this shedding of blood with sacrificial lambs and goats and such, that the people could still have a relationship with God, but they had to go through this mediator. And again, this is the beauty of the gospel, is that Jesus now, the coming of Jesus put an end to all of that. The coming of Jesus like consummated that whole thing. It's like it paid off that, you know, thousands of years of the sacrificial system. All of a sudden, it makes sense now in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so he's our mediator. That's why I say he's our high priest. He's our mediator. The only way we can come, Jesus himself said it, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, he's talking about essentially mediation. He says, the only way to come to the Father is through me. So the way, that's the gospel message. The gospel message says this, that if you trust in Jesus for your salvation, if you come to him and say, I admit I'm broken, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, and I look to you, the work on the cross, the Bible says that when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And when you're saved, you don't need a mediator now. When you're saved, now you have this free, unfettered relationship with God where you don't need a temple anymore. You don't need a sacrifice anymore Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. He, as it says in Hebrews, he laid down his life once and for all. So that's why Jesus, the priest, was able to sit down, because there was no more sacrifice to make, because he's the ultimate sacrifice. So he's not just the ultimate priest, he's the ultimate sacrifice. And therefore, as Christians, we don't have a mediator. We don't need a mediator. Now, we'll talk in future lessons about the role of pastors and prophets and all that stuff. That's for another lesson. We're just talking about priests for today. But this is where the concept, the Reformation concept of the priesthood of all believers comes from. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says that we are a chosen people, we are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, we can show others the goodness of God, for he called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And so Peter himself, right, who the Catholics would say is the first pope, Mormons, right, talk about he conferred the priesthood onto the, you know, the Joseph Smith and guys like that. But Peter himself said, no, everyone's a royal priest. You all have access, like in the Old Testament, only the high priest had. You all have access to God now. Why? Because of Jesus. And so that's why Christians don't need priests and Christians don't need temples anymore.
Yeah. I mean, I love it, right? And that's what's so beautiful about the book of Hebrews. It explains it so well. So as a former Mormon, you know, it was hard to see this, but, you know, as you describe it, it just makes so much sense to me, the mediator, right? So Mormons today still have a mediator between them and God. It's their priesthood leadership. It's their bishop. It's their stake president. Mm. It's the prophet. Someone stands in their way, basically, between them and God. And look, in order to repent of certain sins, you have to go to your bishop and not only just confess those sins, but you actually have to work through them with your bishop. He can withhold the sacrament from you, which is like communion for Christians. He can tell you that you're not worthy to take it, for example, until you've properly repented. So yeah, the mediation thing is still alive and well in Mormonism. And to your point, Jesus' sacrifice was once for all. And in his words, he said, it is finished, right, on the cross. So there isn't a need for priesthood authority, for example, on the earth today. But I do want to get into that, because it says here in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says that we're a royal priesthood, right, a holy nation, God's very own possession. So if we're all like royal priests, how does that work, Brian? Because do we all have a priesthood authority? Like, you know, how would you describe that verse? Because in Mormonism, we would use that to showcase how the priesthood is a thing still, and we all need the priesthood, you know, all that stuff.
Well, yeah, and I think we shouldn't confuse. That's why I said in another episode we'll talk about elders and deacons and prophets and pastors and all that stuff, because I'm sure that's confusing for some Mormons saying, okay, wait, so how does that work in the Christian church? How does that work biblically? And that has to do with church polity, and we'll get into that in future lessons. I think we need to not confuse priesthood authority and authority. There is such a thing as authority. There is such a thing as leadership in the church. There are leaders in the church. I'm a leader in my church. I'm a pastor in my church. So I have authority as a pastor in my church, but Mormonism brings this concept of authority to a whole nother level, and I would call it toxic. I would call it certainly not biblical. Where when they say it's not just leadership authority, it's like priesthood authority. There are only some people who can baptize and who can bless the sick and confer the Holy Ghost and perform marriages. And so it's this concept of having like this authority to act in God's name. Whereas, for example, in our church, when you disciple somebody and when you lead them to faith in Christ, you're the one who'll be baptizing them. And the reason for that is because the authority to act in God's name it's Jesus's prerogative to give that authority to whomever he wants to give that to. And in Matthew 28, at, you know, the resurrected Christ commissioning his disciples, he said, you guys need to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the, what he said right before all that is, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go. And again, he's talking to regular guys. He's talking to fishermen, tax guys who were just a few years earlier were, you know, he found them, he met them on the Sea of Galilee, literally casting their nets. And he says, you guys follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so what he's doing in Matthew 28 is he's giving that kind of authority to share the gospel with people and therefore to baptize them, right? He's given that to everybody. And that's why in our church, now not every Christian church does it this way, I should say, by the way, but in our church, we really believe in the priesthood of all believers in the sense of everyone has the authority and the responsibility to share their faith, walk with someone, help them to discover the freedom that we can all have in Christ. And then when that happens, now you can be the one to have the joy of baptizing them. It doesn't have to go through some hierarchical structure within the church. So that's one example of how authority works and versus how priesthood authority works.
Yeah, your authority comes from Jesus as a believer, as God living in you with the Spirit in you, right? That's where your authority comes from. But okay, so here's what's interesting. So growing up, there was this painting. It's probably hung on almost every church building out there. You visit a Mormon church, you'll see this painting. It's Jesus with his hands on Peter's head, and the 12 disciples are there, right, in a row, and he is giving them authority by the laying on of hands. The Mormon church teaches that he gave them the priesthood authority and the keys to exercise the priesthood in that moment, right? So that's an important thing. And you know, you also said that you have authority, right, as the pastor of your church. Well, a Mormon missionary is going to pounce on that, and they're going to say, well, who gave you your authority? Did God give you your authority? Did a college, did a university give you your authority? Because to Mormons, that's a big deal, right? Like where your line of priesthood came from, did it actually come from someone who held the priesthood, who you know, can you trace your lineage back? That's a big deal to Mormons. So, so yeah, what's your response to those two things?
Yeah, no, my response, there's two, this is great because this is the question that came up at my ordination. So I was ordained as a pastor. So the church that I planted is a non-denominational church. So we don't have denominational ties. So there's no like, I mean, not that denominations really do it like that, like the Mormons are describing it. But especially for a non-denominational church, we didn't have any formal authority above me. So I went and found godly pastors in the area, and I asked them to be my authority, to give me oversight, to train me, to correct me when I was wrong. So I invited them because I felt like it was dangerous to start a church without any umbrella of authority over me. I think any kind of unfettered authority is dangerous. Joseph Smith is a case in point. Anyone who says, I have authority and it all starts with me, essentially is what he was saying, right? I would like, just to every listener out there, Mormon or not, I would just be like, you better watch out for that guy if they've got that kind of claim. So I gathered godly men, five pastors in the area, that I knew preached the Bible and loved Jesus, and I asked them to be my leaders, and they're the ones a couple years later that actually ordained me. So I had a whole ordination council with these guys that was basically based on one of their denominations, the way that one of their denominations did it. I said, that's great. Let's do it that way. I submitted to their authority. And one of the questions at my ordination council was, what gives you the authority to plant a church? What gives you the authority to be a pastor? And here was my answer. And this, by the way, was the right answer. Jesus gives me the authority, and his word gives me the authority. And see, this is the problem because the Mormons are saying we can't trust God's word. So the very basis for everything that we're even talking about right here for a real diehard Mormon, they're going to throw out even some of the stuff I've said earlier in this podcast if it doesn't line up with the revelation, the newest revelation from their prophet. So to me, it's really, really, to me, there's a much longer line of reliable authority when you believe that God's word is not corrupted through the generations and through the millennia. It's dangerous when you believe it's not, Because now you got to believe some guy, some teenage guy who says he has a revelation in 1820 something.
So let's dive a little bit deeper into the two orders of the priesthood. Because again, for Mormons, this is a big deal, right? You get the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood. These are biblical, like Aaron and Melchizedek. This is biblical stuff. And so to a Mormon, there's biblical proof for there being an Aaronic priesthood, Melchizedek priesthood. Why wouldn't it be the same today? This whole thing was restored. The Mormon church has to be true. It's the only true church on the face of the earth. So let's dive into those two priesthoods.
Okay. So probably first of all, the easier one to explain is the Aaronic priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood, that means Aaron. So Moses' brother Aaron was the first high priest. So Moses and Aaron were both sons of Levi. So the 12 tribes of Israel, Levi, those were the Levites. That's why we have the book in the Old Testament called Leviticus. So the Levites were the priests. The tribe of Levi, those were the priests. Aaron was the first high priest. And so when Mormons, or even in the Bible, if it talks about the Aaronic priesthood, although it's probably more of a Mormon thing than a Bible thing, really, in the Bible, it was just called the priesthood. In the Old Testament, almost any time you read about the priests or the priesthood, it's talking about the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood that came from Aaron. It was actually probably most Christians, or even in the Bible, would probably be talking about more the Levite priesthood, right? But anyway, that's the Aaronic priesthood. This was at the time of Moses. Obviously, Aaron was Moses' brother. The Melchizedek priesthood is this really obscure reference in Genesis, where it was in the time of Abraham, so hundreds of years before Moses, and even before the children of Israel and the whole story that you think about with the Israelites, before all of that stuff, there's this weird story in Genesis, in the early chapters of Genesis, where it's just a few verses where Abraham is visited by this guy named Melchizedek. It says in the Bible is he was the priest of Salem, and he comes and he blesses Abraham. Abraham pays a tithe to Melchizedek, and it's just this kind of weird reference. You probably wouldn't even know what to do with it, except that this is important. Except that the Book of Hebrews explains it. The Book of Hebrews helps us to understand what the Melchizedek priesthood is in relationship to the Aaronic priesthood. And I want to read some of it here because I think it's really important to understand, for a Mormon to understand what the Bible says about this. It says, Hebrews 7, verse 11, so if the priesthood of Levi, which is the Aaronic priesthood, on which the law was based, because the law was given through Moses. So the law, the Ten Commandments is what they mean by that. The Ten Commandments were given through Levi, and what the author of Hebrews is saying is if that priesthood on which the law was based could have achieved the perfection God intended, in other words, if you could have been perfect by keeping the Ten Commandments, then why did God need to establish a different priesthood with a priest in the order of Melchizedek instead of in the order of Levi and Aaron? So he's pointing all the way back to the Melchizedek priesthood. He says in verse 12, and if the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed to permit it, for the priest we're talking about belongs to a different tribe whose members have never served at the altar as priests. So the author of Hebrews is talking to a bunch of Hebrew listeners, Hebrew Christians at this point, trying to help them understand why the Melchizedek priesthood existed in the beginning. And here's what he's getting to. Hang in there. I know there's a lot of information here, but to our listeners, hang in there. He says in verse 14, what I mean is our Lord, talking about Jesus, came from the tribe of Judah, and Moses never mentioned priests coming from that tribe. So in other words, he's saying Jesus didn't have the Aaronic priesthood because he's not from the tribe of Aaron or from Levi, which was the Aaronic line. So he's saying he came from the tribe of Judah, which is a totally different tribe. So what kind of priesthood did he have? Well, he answers it. Verse 15, this change has been made very clear since a different priest who is like Melchizedek has appeared. Jesus became a priest, not by meeting the physical requirement of belonging to the tribe of Levi or Aaron, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. As the psalmist pointed out when he prophesied, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law never made anything perfect, but now we have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God. And his whole point is, Jesus, verse 22, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. So he is the kind of high priest that we need. He is holy and blameless. He is unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners, has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. And Bo, this is what drives me crazy about the Melchizedek priesthood in the Mormon church. It's all about giving honor and glory to a man. How old were you when you got the Melchizedek priesthood?
Yeah, I was 18.
18 years old. And so now they're saying to you, look, you are just like Jesus. And yet the book of Hebrews says, Jesus is the only one who has the Melchizedek priesthood. It is very clear in Hebrews chapter 7 that it is saying Jesus is the ultimate high priest. The Melchizedek priesthood is for nobody else. Jesus, what the author of Hebrews is saying is Jesus supersedes the Aaronic priesthood because he is perfect and blameless and because he is the ultimate high priest. So it is an abomination for Mormons to appropriate this Melchizedek priesthood for 18-year-old young men. It is blasphemous to a holy God. It is antithetical to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who is perfect and blameless and has the ability to save. And it's interesting to me, Bo, that not only do Mormons believe in a priesthood that you can have, but they actually also believe that you can be baptized for the dead. In other words, that you're actually filling in for the role that Jesus can only have, because we can only be saved by Jesus. So to me, it just goes in line with everything that's messed up, and it truly is blasphemous. And I just can't even imagine how God feels about all of this. And I think it really does, at the very least, grieve the heart of God.
Yeah, and you know, to your point, when you veer from the Word of God as your authority, when you start to believe that that man speaks for God, that right, there's a prophet on the earth today that holds the keys, the entire priesthood is with that prophet. Like, that's when it gets dangerous, because that's when you can be thrown about by every wind of doctrine, right? That's when you become beholden to a man and not a savior, right? When you rely on a man's opinion and not God's, and when you stop looking in the Bible for truth and start looking at modern day men for truth. And that's just it's a slippery slope. I lived it for 35 years of my life. It's like I said, the Mormons are not bad people. Like, it's not a bad way to live, but it's not biblical. The original church, that Jesus's believers, they didn't have this priesthood that was bestowed upon them by the laying on of hands, and they didn't go giving it to everybody else. Like, no, they believed in Jesus and in God's word, and that's what gives them their authority. So to your point of this whole Melchizedek priesthood thing that the Mormons believe in, it is blasphemous because it's not biblical, right? To believe that, you know, every worthy man that's older than 18 can hold the Melchizedek priesthood and can essentially stand in as a high priest. In fact, a high priest is a office in the Melchizedek priesthood. So high priests are ordained before they become bishops, right? So bishops, stake presidents in the Mormon church are called high priests. And to your point, no, the book of Hebrews makes it so clear. There is one ultimate high priest, and that is Jesus. That's why we don't need temples anymore. That's why we don't need Moses's tabernacle anymore. We don't need any sacrifices done anymore, because Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice, and in his own words said, it is finished. Like, that is it. And what he asks of us is very clear. It's all throughout the pages of the Bible. What's asked of us is to believe. And as believers, you become a new creation. And that's when the Spirit of God lives in you. That's when you become a temple of God. And that's when you receive God's power.
So, Bo, I've got one more question. And this is kind of a little bit more practical. We talked, okay, I think we've really hit the theological points pretty hard here. And again, for our listeners who are still on the fence, just read the book of Hebrews. Don't take our word for it. Read the book of Hebrews and let the Holy Spirit open your eyes to the truth of this. In fact, to our Christian listeners who are maybe trying to help a Mormon friend through this, just read through Hebrews with them. Let God's word do the work. And I know that it will. But my question, my last question, Bo, for you is, you know, we mentioned how, okay, at 12 years old, you got the Aaronic priesthood, and then you kind of went through the stages until 18, you got to Melchizedek. So that it made you feel pretty special. I'm sure it was really like faith promoting for you and all that stuff. What about for the people who didn't get it? Like, talk about for a second, talk about the worthiness aspect of this. I don't think we can talk about priesthood without talking about the worthiness required.
You can't talk about priesthood offices, priesthood ordination without talking about the other half of it, which is the guilt and the shame and the embarrassment and the shunning and the public humiliation that you feel when you're not deemed worthy, right? Now, this could be when you're told you're not worthy to receive the priesthood, or this could be when a priesthood figure in your life is telling you you're not worthy to partake in a certain ritual or in the sacrament, or right? Like there's just so much wrapped up in this. And growing up, you know, as a Mormon, it can be hard because on the one hand, someone like me, who was a self-righteous, know-it-all, judgmental jerk, thrived in that environment because I was better than everybody else. And I loved that when I took action, I got instant reward for it, right? Like it was like, oh man, Bo is so faithful, or like Bo is exercising the priesthood, or he's magnifying his callings. But on the flip side of it, what about all those young men out there, and hey, we even talked about young women. Young women can't receive the priesthood. Women in the Mormon church aren't members of the priesthood, right? So wait a second. Does God only give his power to men? Like, is that what the priesthood's all about? So there's just so much to unpack with that question. So yeah, you know, to my Mormon friends out there, and myself included, who have felt at times unworthy in the Mormon church of God's love, or unworthy of his priesthood, or unworthy of his power, or maybe you had a priesthood leader tell you you're not worthy, right? I think it's important that we read the scripture, and it's in Ephesians 2:8-9. I read this at my baptism. This is such an important scripture to me. And it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. And that to me summarizes this so well. Because what I was doing for 35 years of my life was boasting about it. I was taking credit for it. The more work I did, the more priesthood work I did, the more I was trying to take credit for this gift. All those things I did in the temple, all those rituals, all the times I went and did baptisms for the dead, I was trying to take credit for something that Jesus has done. But again, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. And so to all those people out there who have felt guilt or shame or shunned, that is not what God has in store for you. When you believe, God saves you by his grace. And that's the free gift of Jesus Christ to all mankind. And that is what makes him the high priest, the ultimate sacrifice. And when we believe, we're saved by his grace, not by the good works we've done, not by any priesthood authority, and definitely not by any ordinance in the temple or anything else. It's through Jesus and Jesus only.
Hey, listeners, Pastor Brian here. If you're enjoying our podcast, would you consider becoming a donor? Our goal is that these podcasts would reach the largest audience possible. So obviously it takes money to create good podcasts, but more than that, we want to make sure to market this to the whole nation and even to the world. That's where your donation comes in. So would you consider becoming a monthly donor? And to do it, just visit pursuegod.org/donate.